Good morning. Let us pray. May these words come from my heart. May these words go to the heart. Amen. I begin with two summaries of the sermon, so you can know where I'm going. One of them is easy and one is a little more difficult. First, the easy one. It's one of those sermon illustrations that ministers use about something that probably didn't happen, but it could have happened. This is the story of a young girl's father who had grown very bitter, and he put up a poster in their house, and the poster read, "God is nowhere." Seeing it, the daughter put a slash mark between the O and the W, so that it then read, "God is now here." That's the first illustration. Now the more difficult one, it gets at the same thing, only in more technical language. This is from one of the church fathers. "God is the center of everything and the circumference of nothing." Then you put the two together. God is now here. God is the center of everything and the circumference of nothing. You are probably familiar with what are called bulletin bloopers. These are mistakes made on church bulletins or announcements. Just a couple of illustrations. "Women, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things around your house that are not worth keeping. Bring your husbands." Or this. The church signboard announced the title of the sermon, "What is Hell?" And underneath, "Here are paid soprano." Mike accompanied this morning, kind of stole my thunder here. I was going to do a sociological experiment on how many people really read sermon titles. However, I no more got through the door than four people asked me about the sermon title. You can look at it now if you haven't, but you probably have with Mike's encouragement for you to do that. It is a single exclamation mark. I'm going to get to the question mark and other exclamation marks pretty soon. It's not a bulletin blooper. I gave it to Lynn this week. She got it right. Don't blame her. I take all of the responsibility for it. I didn't know that exclamation marks were controversial. Then I went to Google, and I found that grammarians have many opinions about them. I even found an entire article in the Atlantic Monthly about exclamation marks, what they mean, and how often they should be used or not be used. Now, rather than belabor a topic that grammarians can't get together, I want to give you my own definition, not very creative, of an exclamation mark. When you see an exclamation mark, it's something deserving of excitement, of being dazzled or amazed. It's something very ordinary that on second look is very extraordinary. It's taking note of something. It's something calling for a response to a need, a cry for help, a healing, or an injustice. Peter Gomes, one of my mentors for preaching, said this of the preacher and the text: "Take your text, look at it, study it, then depart from it and never return." I'm not sure that's good advice, but I'm going to share it with you. And we'll do that this morning. The setting is 2 Corinthians, which is set in the first century of in which is involved with Jewish-Christian controversies. Those are not our controversies today. We have enough of our own. And it's not where I want to go this morning. Following my mentor's advice, I'm going to depart from the original context and go for the gold in these exclamation mark chapters of 2 Corinthians. Put an exclamation mark behind the closing words of 2 Corinthians. Let light shine in our hearts to give knowledge to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many other teachers and lights that shine in this world, but for the followers of Jesus, this light is central. Biblical translator William Tyndale in the 16th century gave this rather quaint, but I think beautiful, definition of the gospel. The gospel is a Greek word signifying good and glad. He marries tidings, which makes the heart glad and makes us dance and leap and sing for joy. Exclamation mark. Now place this expression of the gospel with the word, concept, reality, spirit, Holy Spirit. Paul wrote, now the Lord is the Spirit. God is spirit, says Jesus in St. John's Gospel, and those who worship God are to worship God in spirit and in truth. In the book of Acts, the Spirit descends upon the early Christians gathered. They said it was like a dove descending. The Bible uses expressions for spirit that are compared to the wind, blowing free and where it will. Or the metaphor of fire warming and engaging the heart. Or breath energizing and life-giving to the soul like oxygen is to the body. Think of God's Spirit as God in the present tense, as in the little girl's poster revision, God is here now. God in the now, God above us, beneath us, around us, and within us as I speak. God in everything we see, touch, handle, warming, moving, calling, breathing life into us, the kingdom of God here and now. And this in one of the ancient creeds, the Lord, the giver of life, the center of everything, the circumference of nothing. The Spirit is DNA for living the good life, as in the hymn, Holy Spirit, love divine, glow within this heart of mine. Kindle every high desire, perish self in thy pure fire. And in St. Paul's letter to the Romans, oh, the depth of wealth, riches, wisdom, and knowledge in God. How unsearchable are God's judgments, how inscrutable are God's ways. Exclamation mark. Our task and our joy is becoming more aware of God's Spirit right in front of us and in us. It is noticing and paying attention to the exclamation marks that are right in front of us and reminding ourselves that we are awash in them, immersed in them all the time. They are everywhere. The heavens tell the glory of God. The firmament proclaims his handiwork, and Mike really had the right text for the call to worship. And did you notice, probably didn't, but how many exclamation marks were at the end of each of the phrases that he shared with us? Some of us who have gray hair or not much hair at all will remember when department stores had floor walkers. Now I see a lot of younger people here, and so I'm going to have to explain what a floor walker is. When I was a child, my mother used to go shopping in Block and Cool department store in Peoria, And there was always a floor walker there. A floor walker was always a man dressed in coat and tie. He walked the aisles for security, yes, but I think also for public relations, for giving people instructions about where to find something or to help a child lost from its mother, and other services. Now, in a particular town, there was, in a department store, a floor walker whose name was Mr. Rosen. Writer David Mazel remembers Mr. Rosen. He walked through the aisles with his hands clasped behind his back, looking more like a professor than someone doing something commercial. He was very scholarly. At home at night, he read many books and had some legendary ways, courteous ways, of dealing with people, answering where to find pajamas or silverware. He gave wise advice, comfort, and life direction when it was appropriate. They said he made people feel important. Put an exclamation mark behind Mr. Rosen. One of his answers given to a customer became a well-known quote. A woman came up to him and expressed her failure to find a dress that she was looking for. She said, "It will take a miracle to find it." Do you believe in miracles? And Mr. Rosen smiled and said, "No, but I rely upon them all the time." That's a folksy companion to something Albert Einstein once said, either everything is a miracle or nothing is a miracle. Now, in our scientific age, the word miracle is problematic for many folks if it's thought of as an interruption in the natural order of things. You can believe as you do about miracles. Yes, no, maybe. And substitute for the word miracle an exclamation mark. The real thing, the most important thing, is not to miss the exclamation marks, not to miss the miracles. There's a story of a Sunday school class for children in a Boston slum. The teacher asked the children, this is often in the curriculum and you're not quite sure it fits the class, but the teacher asked the children, "What did you see this week that was beautiful?" And a little girl raised her hand and she said, "Rainbows in mud puddles." That one needed a little teasing out, and what she meant was automobile oil dripped into mud puddles, and she saw a rainbow there. A little boy raised his hand and he said, "The sun shining on my baby sister's curls!" Exclamation marks. We need something of a child's naivete in our adult lives, a kind of second naivete of our own, seeing these exclamation marks that are everywhere. A flower, a bird, a field, a sunset, a baby, a star, a flowing stream. As in the final hymn we will sing, "All creatures, great and small, the Lord God made them all." I had breakfast this Wednesday at 127. We live in the Mennonite residential community. And I was working and thinking about this sermon, and I tried to think of all the exclamation marks that were right in front of me as I was eating breakfast. A sampling. A tulip tree. I love tulip trees. Put an exclamation mark there. "I think I shall never see a poem as lovely as a tree." Any fool can make a poem. Only God can make a tree. The song of a chickadee. A soaring hawk, way high up, I wasn't sure that maybe it might have been an eagle. Jan's well-tended John too, their flower gardens in front of me. A cricket's morning chirp, and much more. Scientist David Haskell says that there are more living things in a cubic foot of healthy soil than all the people in the world. Just think about that. Now, just a few words about the other part of the title, the combination of an exclamation mark with a question mark. Does anyone know what that's called? It's called an interrobang. Back in the 1970s, that was introduced, and some people wanted that put on the typewriter then, the computers it would be now, an exclamation mark on top of a question mark on top of an exclamation mark. I looked it up in Google, and my spell checker said there was no such word. But I looked it up on Google. It is called a non-standard punctuation mark intended to combine the question mark and the exclamation mark. Now just ponder that for a minute. Ponder the flight of immigrants, the plight of immigrants and their children on our nation's borders. It merits an interrobang. It's something noticed, exclamation mark. And it is something that asks of me, what are you going to do about it? And frankly, I'm really struggling with that one. Poverty in a nation of great wealth, exclamation mark, question mark. It asks me to vote, to support disaster relief programs, Mennonite disaster relief and others. To remind myself that stewardship is the obligation of income. It is something to engage my imagination, and I find it running short how to deal with poverty, but there are many wise people that are trying to find out how to deal, and compassionate people, how to deal with poverty. You combine compassion with imagination, and you have something very remarkable. Horace Bushnell once said, imagination is one of the gifts of the gospel. Peace, exclamation mark, question mark. Pray for it, vote, teach it, model it. Violence in our own town, tutor a child. Engage your compassion and imagination. Violence against God's good creation. Recycle, reuse, restore, vote, write your congressperson, contribute to something like the Sierra Club. Now, another mentor for preaching gave me this advice about sermons. He said, stop talking before the people stop listening. So I really struggled with how to conclude the sermon this morning. And when Roberta had the television on this morning, we've been following very carefully the plight of those children in Thailand, those 13 children with their leader trapped in a cave. And we understood from the news this morning that four of those children were now out. Give that an exclamation mark. Give it a question mark for the creativity of the people who've been working there to rescue those children. God is now here. God is the center of everything and the circumference of nothing. Give that an exclamation mark, and oh, what a beautiful morning it is, exclamation mark. Amen.